Zoom, obviously, internet taken care of. It is a joy to come before the Lord and just say, thank you, Lord. Celebrate the Lord's goodness together. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have as your family. We rejoice together in all that you are doing. And Lord, you know those concerns of our hearts. You know those people with whom we have intense dealings. In every aspect, in every way, Lord, we lay it before you to deal according to your loving kindness and your tender mercy. You are a faithful Father to all of us, and we just are in awe of who you are and all that is done according to your plan and your purpose. And as we share together in your word, we pray that it would work that which brings that satisfaction to your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you would please stand as we recite the Shema and read the Word of God together for as long as you can. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And love your neighbor self. Amen. Our reading today is 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16. Now when David had passed a little beyond the summit, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them were 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a jug of wine. And the king said to Ziba, why do you have these? And Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for whoever is faint in the wilderness to drink. Then the king said, and where is your master's son? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So the king said to Ziba, behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I prostrate myself. Let me find favor in your sight, O my lord the king. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. And thus Shimei said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom to the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? Then David said to Abishai and all his servants, behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along on the hillside parallel with them. And as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there. Then Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, entered Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. Now it came about when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why then did you not go with your friend?" Then Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord, this people, and all the men of Israel have chosen, his will I be, and with him I will remain. And besides, who should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your advice, what shall we do?" And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go in to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father. The hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. Thus reads the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for that which you have given to us to meet our needs and to cause us to grow into a deeper knowledge of you. Please be seated. 2 Samuel 16:12. "Perhaps the Lord will look on affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day." This morning, we have the situation where King David was fleeing from the revolt against his kingship by his very own son, Absalom. David had left Jerusalem and was trying to reach safe haven. On the way, he was pestered by the taunts and the slurs and the rocks that were being thrown at him by Shimei of the house of Saul. David's cohort wanted to put an end to all this abuse by lopping off Shimei's head. The king, however, refused to allow that drastic response and rather accounted it to what he needed to hear from the Lord as declared by Shimei. David's sin was ever before him, as we have thus recorded. As an aside, most, if not all of us, might have been of the opinion that he was universally exalted as the king of Israel after the death of Saul. However, in the recent chapters of our reading, it is becoming quite evident that there were underlying currents of discontent and disapproval of the Lord's choice of the kingship of Israel. Not only were there those who felt that David had usurped the throne from the house of Saul, as so vociferously proclaimed by Shimei as the representative of that faction, but David's own son had been instrumental in fuming another discontentment. This was to the point of winning the hearts of such a group as that could drive the king out of his city and put him on the run for his very life. David, as a result of setting up this scenario through his own actions of taking away the wife of Uriah, then putting him to death at the hands of his enemies, makes known the fragile reality of any earthly kingdom that is set up in the course of what humanity strives to establish. This is even in the manner of using the name of Jehovah as the means of ushering in the seemingly successful conclusion of that human effort. In all things, There needs to be complete surrender to God with the recognition that if He is for it, it will take place. However, if the Lord is against it, or if He is not even considered part of the scheme and the projected outcome, then we need to set it all aside. It is both the plan and the purpose of God which brings forth our obedient reverence and trust in what He would work. Or it is nothing that we want to be involved in any manner. David was wise enough, in the midst of all his humble and contrite seeking after the forgiveness and the restoration of his heart's relationship with Jehovah, to know what Shimei was doing. His vile and vicious and malicious taunting of David was simply the human declaration of David's actions and the consequences that they had brought. Shimei was not wrong in the content of what he yelled. The manner of that auditory cursing was directed to the point of driving David to further recognize that if God did not intervene in this terrible situation, then nothing would be able to bring David back to the throne. He was not going to do anything else but trust Jehovah to whatever end God determined. It was not the voice of Shimei that David was hearing, but rather the encouragement that his only hope was in the Lord and what God would bring about. Please open to Genesis 29, 32 through 35, where we have the one who tried to do things in her own power and her own wisdom. Leah tried to win the heart of her husband Israel through the course of providing him with a number of sons as his heritage. However, in the bearing of each son, there became evident the reality that nothing she could do would change the heart of her husband. It was only when she determined that her hope and love needed to be set in God alone that there was any satisfaction in her heart with all that God was bringing forth. Genesis 29, 32 through 35. And Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given his son also. So she named him Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Please notice that all of this was finally set into the hope that she had in pleasing God with the life that she was living, despite her situation of being the unloved wife of Israel. Accordingly, she sought to simply praise and honor God, setting aside everything else that she had tried to accomplish. This last child, named Judah, became the heritage of Israel in which God would bring forth his Messiah. This was Leah's expression of love for Jehovah in the course of putting away her human motivation for anything other than the honor and the adoration of Yahweh. Later on, in the history of the tribes of Israel, being under the dominion of Pharaoh in Egypt, there is the presentation of what had to take place in order for Jehovah to bring forth His saving work in and redemptive heart of love for His people. As recorded in Exodus 2, 23 through 25, their human hopes and aspirations were utterly devastated by the torment of their enslavement under their Egyptian oppressors. Exodus 2, 23 through 25. Now it came about in the course many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. They were crying out with that Zedekah of utter and absolute hopelessness. They were not crying out to any specific deity or entity. They were just crying out with that pain and distress and anguish which burst forth in those times of absolute torment and agony. It is that grief that is presented when we have tried totally everything of our own endeavors and ideas and nothing works, nothing helps, and there is no manifest respite in the circumstances. There is only that unreserved and unconditional sense of rejection in the realization that whatever happens is utterly beyond us in its every measure. That it was in that state of utmost abandonment to any aid or comfort that God saw the sons of Israel and God took notice of them. If not, history would have been completely changed. If not for the fact that God intervened on their behalf, there would be no redemption for any of us. The entire course of the plan and purpose of God to bring forth the manifestation of His so great and awesome and merciful and glorious love would have been ended there in the plains of Egypt if He had not heard and responded to their cries of Zedekah. This brought forth the divine power of God's intervention in the hopeless affairs of mankind, as detailed in Exodus 3, 7 through 10. Jehovah declared to Moses the fact that all the power of mankind was worthless in accomplishing the course of what God was putting into place. For God to fulfill the promise that He had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, there needed to be that divine intervention which would show forth only that which the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, would accomplish. Exodus 3, 7 through 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who were in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Later, after God had freed those Hebrews through the 10 plagues that only He could rain down upon Egypt to rescue them, and later establish those tribes of Israel in the promised land, thus fulfilling His oath to the heritage of Abraham, the Bible records another wished cry of a Hebrew woman to God for a child. Please open to 1 Samuel 1, 9 through 11, wherein Hannah was struck with grief at her inability to have a child. In that desperation, she bitterly besought God for a son whom she would completely dedicate to the service of Yahweh alone. 1 Samuel 1, 9 through 11. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant, and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Jehovah heard that desperate and anguished plea, and responded with the gracious answer of Samuel. This man would become the prophet of the Most High, and he would eventually anoint both Saul and then David as kings over the nation. This would establish Israel as a political entity in the world, the nation of God on earth. All of this was so far beyond the scope of any human endeavor. Consider that a disheveled and desperate and desolate faction of slaves became one of the strongest nations of influence within their reign of control, region of control. This was only done by the hand of God in operation to bring forth the manner of His so great love into the realm of humanity. It was only by the power of God in action, when mankind could do nothing through human endeavor except to reverently respond in obedience to His gracious forbearance. The psalmist then, in Psalm 25, 16 through 18, exclaims the heart of each one who comes to that place of sincere and abject abandonment of being able to do anything on our own. This is one of the keys to this entire consideration. Psalm 25, 16 through 18. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart enlarge. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Mankind so often tries everything, every possible avenue of attainment of some measure of control or ability to deal with issues and circumstances with our limited wisdom and resources. When the trials and the situations are so far beyond our scope of ability and knowledge and strength, we are often brought to this point of intense and sincere introspection. We begin to examine our actions, our thoughts, our behavior, our attitudes, our motivations as to what we might have done to bring such disaster upon ourselves. We micromanage our every step in the possibility that we miss some strategic and vital detail that could have caused such a devastating effect within the route of our walk on this earth. This, of course, is after we have come to the conclusion that it was not someone else's fault. We have to face the reality that there was no one to blame for our misfortune. Sadly, this is often in retrospect after we have deliberately blamed everyone and anyone else and destroyed all those relationships and connections that once were our lifelines through other miserable times. At the end of it all, we recognize, as did David on that long and deflating march out of Jerusalem, perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. It is only the Lord who can reproach those who curse us. Only God can maintain us in our times of worst heartache and tragedy and devastation. As we turn to Him, He shows us sin and He causes us to repent and to seek His forgiveness. It is then that we find our loneliness and our pain and our heartache settled down by His great love and care and mercy. He becomes to and in us the source of joy and peace and comfort and rest in the living relationship of His forgiveness and loving kindness. He will hear our pleas of anguish and desperation, and He will respond in ways that bring forth praise and adoration and utmost thankfulness from our aching and our drained beings. As we all know, there are as well those times when we have not knowingly sinned. It is just that we are brought to the place in our walk on this earth that we have turned away from the source of our living water, refreshment, and peace in our lives. Through careless disregard for our precious time spent with the Lord in His Word, in prayer, in worship, in whatever other state we find ourselves, there seems to be that lack of closeness with the Lord. This leads us into a time of desert in which we learn once more and considerably more deeply just how vital is our living relationship with God. He is our everything in the midst of all the fiery and dry and dusty land of our sojourn. We also find that He is leading us like sheep guided lovingly by their shepherd to every green pasture in the desert and every spring of water from the rock. He is always there with us, watching over us and rescuing us from the disasters of our own making and inattention and stubborn disregard to the way of our wandering on that path that is set before us. Like David, we recognize that if God does not lead us in the direction that we desire to go, we need to bend to His authority and follow Him on whatever path He chooses and wherever He leads us. Only then will He have the freedom to silence every cursing and vile insult hurled at us from the lips of those who so despise us. He will always prove Himself as the one who has us well in His hands as we trust Him and obey Him and honor Him alone with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. So be it. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of His cursing this day. Amen.